Good morning and welcome. What a great morning we have had together. If you don't know me, I am Joe Creech, and I have been on the pastoral staff here at Orangewood for 39 years. My kids grew up here, yeah. It's hard to believe. My kids grew up here. Two of them worship every week with their families with us. And I can honestly say that it's been an amazing joy and privilege to serve here at Orangewood and to be loved by so many. In fact, even now, as Rita is into 4 years in her journey with ovarian cancer, you have continued to love us so well, and thank you for that. If I don't know you, I look forward to meeting you, so find me after the service or in the coming weeks. As we begin our message today, let's pray. Father, many come today from a busy and hectic week. Many carry burdens that are simply too heavy to bear alone. Many are in a good place, but all of us need to hear from you. This morning, Holy Spirit, come in power and work in our hearts as only you can. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Well, football is back. And those of you who love it are thrilled, perhaps. And those of you who less than love it are less than thrilled this morning. There are plays, though, good and bad, from your team that you remember like it was yesterday, when maybe it was 10 years ago, or maybe it was last night. One of the best and most memorable plays in college football history was on, actually not best, but most memorable, was on New Year's Day 1929 in the Rose Bowl, the only bowl game that existed at the time, and California's Roy Riggles scooped up a Georgia Tech fumble. And in the chaos, he became disoriented and he ran 65 yards the wrong way. His own teammate had to tackle him near the goal line. He did. But then the next play, Cal gave up a safety. There was no more scoring in the game, and Georgia Tech won the game 8-7. And Riggles went down in history as wrong way Riggles. Scripture tells us, though, of someone else, more famous than Riggles, going the wrong direction. And that was wrong way Jonah. And I, at times, am wrong way Joe, and perhaps you are wrong way you. Everyone of us knows what it is like to go the wrong way. We know what it's like to fail. The Bible isn't a book, though, about perfect people. It's a record of so many broken people restored by a gracious God. God is not only the God of second chances, but often third and fourth and fifth. Our title today is Second Chances Change the World and Us. Remember back to chapter 1, God had chosen and called Jonah to be his prophet to Nineveh, to the brutal and the barbaric Assyrians. What did Jonah do? Jonah did not get disoriented like wrong way Riggles. He flat out snubbed and rebelled against God and what he knew he was supposed to do. Jonah's told to go to Nineveh, and instead he goes the opposite direction to Tarshish. It would be like your CEO telling you to go to Miami to give a tough corporate message to everybody else in the company, and you caught the next flight to Los Angeles. God could have moved on and given the call to go to Nineveh to another prophet, but God is not finished with Jonah. He does not give up on the reluctant prophet, nor does he give up on us. The story of Jonah continues in chapter 2, which we heard last week. And Jonah is swallowed by the great fish, and then he's spit out on the shore. And that brings us to the next chapter in the story. And I ask you to stand as we read Jonah 3, verses 1 through 5. And we stand out of reverence for the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our first point today is God called Jonah into the story. And then God calls Nineveh into the story. And God calls us into the story also. Actually, in Jonah's case, we could say that Jonah was called into the story again. God did not give up on Jonah. God was calling Jonah into his greater story to work beyond his people in Israel into the other nations of the world. With nearly the same exact words as before, chapter 3 starts, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" The response, however, of Jonah is now different. "So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." The first time, Jonah went west 2,000 plus miles to Tarshish. Now he heads east to Nineveh. And it's about 600 miles from Joppa across Israel and Syria and into present-day northern Iraq, where Nineveh was located on the Tigris River near modern-day Mosul. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? God calls Jonah again. God tells Jonah to go and give the message I tell you. Jonah became the carrier of the message. Your mail carrier every day delivers not his message, but the messages that others have given to him. The message of Jonah was not Jonah's message. It was given to him by the Lord. Have you ever been called into a situation and you had no clue what to say? Maybe a hospital visit or other difficult situation, and you had no idea how to really enter in. But God showed up and he gave you the words, or maybe the wisdom, to just be there, or maybe just to listen. I had a hospital visit some years ago as a friend asked me to go and visit her father, whom I did not know, and he was going to have heart surgery, and we'll call him Mr. Smith. I got his room number, I walked in, I introduced myself to this man I'd never met. He looked like he had just stepped off of his Harley, probably 75 years old, really cool. Well, God gave me the words. I shared some of my story and how a number of years before I could relate to his surgery because I had had heart surgery. And his eyes just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, he blurted out, I thought they were going to operate on my elbow. I excused myself and I went out to the nurse's station and I asked about Mr. Smith. And the nurse said, "Oh, we moved him down the hall." "Mr. Brown is in that room now." Really good words, but wrong person. I went and I found the right person and I had a prepared message to give him. But I confess to you today that I never went back into Mr. Brown's room because I didn't have the words to share. Well, Jonah went to the right people and God gave him the words to share. Remember, God had told him to call out against Nineveh the message I will tell you. Sometimes God leads us one step at a time and does not give us more info than that. Trust that he will give you the words to say when that does happen. The city of Nineveh, the great city. Twice in the passage, it's called great. But the second time, verse 3, God modifies it. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It certainly was one of the largest and greatest cities of the Assyrians. A chariot could travel on the top of the wall around the city. It was one of the cities that the king resided in. At least 120,000 people. Some translate the great city as the city great to God. It would take 3 days to walk across that city. And we might think of it like the greater Orlando area and even beyond. Its being large in territory or in numbers would not impress an infinite creator God of the world. But the people, the image bearers of God Himself, would have made the city great and important and loved by God. And thus He sends His messenger, Jonah. And likewise, our great city is loved by God because His image bearers live here. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So Jonah gets into the middle of the great city and he delivers the message God gives him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah's message may have been the shortest sermon ever. 8 words. In Hebrew, it was only 5 words. And that may be your dream of coming in here and the preacher saying 8 words and boom, we're out of here. But what if he said, yet 40 days and Orlando shall be overthrown? Some have called it the worst sermon ever, just 8 words. Maybe Jonah repeated those words over and over, and maybe there was more. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah knew something about being overthrown, or at least being thrown over. Maybe Jonah told his story of disobedience and the consequences, the great fish being vomited up. That would certainly have gotten everyone's attention, wouldn't it? Overthrown. It was a strong and an ominous word. The same word was used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nineveh would be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A few words of really bad news. Where was the good news? Perhaps only in the fact that there were 40 days. In Scripture, there's great significance in 40 days. 40 often marked periods of testing and trial and judgment. The flood, it rained 40 days and nights. Moses was on Sinai 40 days when receiving the law. Israel wandered in the wilderness not 40 days, but 40 years for their unbelief. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness during His testing. And then Jesus, after His resurrection, spends 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. Jonah warned that in 40 days they were to be overthrown unless they repented. And that countdown itself was a gift of mercy. We see now that God called not only Jonah, but also the Ninevites into the story. We're not sure how far Nineveh was into the 40 days, but they repent. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. A few words were spoken to the people, and there was repentance. Some of you are people of a few words, and others not so much. Like Jonah and Nineveh, the truth is a few words can change everything. Some here have been devastated by a few words that were spoken to you. Perhaps you are so stupid, or you will never amount to anything, or I wish I'd never met you. Are there words that you can remember hearing that cut deep? Boy, I sure have some. Others have been uplifted by a few words. You are hired. Or maybe for the high school senior, you are accepted. Will you marry me? I asked that question one time. It was on the beach in Pensacola to Rita, and I was not expecting her response. I say, will you marry me, along with some other words that I won't share this morning. I did not get a yes or no. I say, will you marry me? And Rita says, what about my father? Well, to her shock, I said, well, I've already spoken to him and received his blessing, which was a total shock to her. And that is another story, because it's much closer to the Jonah story. It took me two times, because the first time I bailed and left. But that's another long story. I'll tell it sometime. She obviously said yes, and it changed my life for the good for the past 50 years. All of our lives have been changed for the good and the bad by a few words. The few tough words of Jonah, driven home by God himself into the hearts of all, changed that great city. Suffice it to say today that an incredible revival took place, all from the greatest to the least. God called Jonah into the story. God called the Ninevites into the story. And God calls us into the story also. After the resurrection of Jesus, toward the end of those 40 days of teaching, Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples and to us, calling us to arise and go and make disciples of all nations. I would submit to you this morning that we are much like Jonah. God brings trials and difficulties into our lives, just as he did in the life of Jonah. God told Jonah what to do, and Jonah responded in rebellion and stubborn disobedience to God's call on his life. You and I perhaps have done that too. Jonah's rebellion against God and the evil sin of the Ninevites could be likened to the recent events in our world of football, in which two players have been penalized severely for spitting. And then in soccer, a Miami player in the League's Cup final recently was severely disciplined for spitting. There's something about spitting that just repulses us. Jonah's disobedience and the evil of Nineveh were tantamount to spitting at God. Our disobedience to God, our knowing what God would have us do and refusing to do it, our putting ourselves on the throne of our own lives, our ignoring the sacrifice of our Savior, these things are tantamount to our spitting at God. It's so hard for us to see the gravity of our sin. We just confessed it because we just don't think it is that bad so often, especially when we compare it to the sins of others. I know that spitting is a disgusting imagery, but I don't know how else to share with you nor myself how powerful our disobedience is when we know that God says go this way and we go that way. What about you? Have you grown in your understanding of your sin? The Apostle Paul, as he matured, seemed to grow in his understanding of himself and his own sin throughout his life that he writes in the New Testament. Early Paul said, I persecuted the church. Later on, he said, I am the least of the apostles. Still later, he said, I am the least of all saints. And then in the latest writings of Paul, he said, I am the foremost of sinners. I might have expected that earlier for him to say. He says it at the end. And he also grew in his amazing understanding of God's grace and mercy. Initially, Paul would say that he was called by grace, and later he was justified by grace. Later he says that he was made alive and transformed by grace. And when he called himself the foremost of sinners, grace to him was sustaining and motivating, he says. Have you grown in your understanding of God's grace to you? It is so good for us to grow both in our understanding of our sin and also in God's grace. Friends, Jonah wasn't the only one to run the wrong way. We've all done it. Sin confuses us, pride blinds us, fear distracts us, and before long, we're headed in the opposite direction of what God wants for us. That's why the story of Roy Wrongway Riegels is so powerful. Remember, he picks up that fumble, and he ran the wrong way. At halftime, he sat in the locker room with his face in his hands, and he said, "Coach, I can't go back out there. I've ruined it for everybody." But his coach looked him in the eye and he said, "Roy, get up. The game is only half over." And he did. And he went back out and played an amazing second half. He went on to serve in the Army. He was a successful businessman. He was an inspirational speaker. And he said this, "My mistake gave me a chance to prove myself. People remember me not for the mistake, but for how I came back." Some of us live with shame, thinking that there is no way that God could possibly use us. Well, he used Jonah after he ran away. He used Peter after he denied knowing Jesus when challenged by a teenage girl. He used Roy Riegel telling his story, and God uses us. That's what grace is as God works in our life. Jesus doesn't leave us stuck in shame. He doesn't leave us on the bench. He comes to us and he says, "Get up, the game isn't over. I'm not finished with you." Some of you today need to turn to Jesus, perhaps for the first time, to stop running your own way and trust his death and his resurrection for forgiveness and new life. Others of us need to stop sitting on the sidelines and step back into obedience. Like Jonah, like Peter, like Roy Riegels, you can start fresh. Failure isn't final when grace is real. We are participants in the ongoing story. You hear us talking about Orangewood inviting every person into the life-changing story of Jesus, and we are serious about that. If you sit here today as a follower of Jesus, you have been called into the story, into relationship with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and your story becomes part of the greater story, God's story for others. Your story touches your family and your friends. Your story touches others, neighbors, fellow workers, those you love and serve in the community, neighbors near and far. Don't run from your story. Embrace it. Learn to share parts of it appropriately with others. Not just the nitty-gritty, but the parts of redemption also. You've been challenged every week with the challenge cards out front, and I encourage you to pick one up where you've been challenged to move toward getting out of your comfort zone, challenged to follow the good example of Jonah, to redeem the time and the second chance, challenged to obey the final command of Jesus to make disciples of all nations, starting by loving those in your family and in your neighborhood and moving out to the world. And one of the clearest ways that we respond to the Lord is by serving. Tyler mentioned it in a number of opportunities that we have. God hasn't just saved you from something. He has saved you for something. First, for relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then out of gratitude for that relationship, to serve Him. Right here in our church, for Sunday to happen, we need 50 volunteers. We need people greeting at the door. We need people investing alongside Ashley and Davis in children and youth ministry. There's tech, there's worship, there's leading and hosting community groups. And there are neighbors that we serve near and far. Beyond these walls are great needs. Tyler mentioned the Orange Bag Initiative. I encourage you next week to pick up that orange bag and bless others at Hungerford Elementary who do not have enough food through the week. It's a great thing for young families to do. And I encourage you to take your young children to the grocery store. I know that sounds terrible. But take them to the grocery store and let them pick out the very food that you will take. Our twins, after one store visit, did not visit a store for about 3 years because Rita was not going to take them. We can bless others there at Hungerford. Second Saturday serve, serving the children of Orlando Children's Church in Domerick. The Boys and Girls Club in Eatonville needs volunteers. Men and women are needed to mentor and to show hospitality and more through Jobs Partnership. Mark Stanikas, one of our own members, heads that up. And then this one I want to put before you. On Thursday, November 6th, the Penitent Thief, right here at Orangewood, will host a reentry simulator event presented by the Florida Department of Corrections. And this event offers a powerful, hands-on look at the challenges faced by individuals returning to society after incarceration. It's really eye-opening to learn that 77% of those released from prison are rearrested within 5 years, and 24% within the first week. That's why organizations like the Penitent Thief, led by Paul and Stacy Del Favero. Are you here, Paul and Stacy? If you are, would you stand up? Paul and Stacy are up here. That's why the Penitent Thief is so vital. They walk alongside of their friends during this critical time, offering hope and guidance and practical support. And some of you can help with that. We invite you to come and experience the simulator event. Learn more about this mission and see how you can be part of the solution. Paul is easy to find. He's probably the biggest guy up there. He's one of the baldest guys up there. And you can ask him more about that, so please do. And then far away, we partner with missionaries in Mexico and Honduras, in Turkey and Greece and Israel. There are opportunities to step into God's mission to the nations. Coming up in early December, a few of us will be going down for a short trip to help celebrate Christmas in Acapulco at the children's home there. And I encourage you, if that is something that tweaks your interest, come and talk to me after the service, because right now we're putting that trip together. But I know this, you are gifted by God to love and serve others. I challenge you to move toward something that's outside of your comfort zone, and especially find something that's in your giftedness area. People need you. As you consider serving, please know that we are here to help. Call us, let us help you know how to get plugged in. Start close to home, your everyday life. Move out from there, as Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Your wrong way run can actually become the starting point of God's right way redemption and restoration. Not just to you, but through you for others. So let me ask you, where is God calling you to step out? Don't let shame or fear keep you sidelined. When others give up on us, God does not. In Christ, every failure can be forgiven, every life rewritten, and every story can be redeemed. Failure is not final with God. He is the God of second chances and the God of new beginnings. In Christ, your wrong way run doesn't define you. His grace does. So get back up, trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Step back on the field. The game isn't over. Let's arise and go together. Second chances indeed change the world and us. Let's pray. Father, would you show us this morning the height and the width and the depth of your love? Would you fill us with your compassion for those that we live and work with? As we leave here today, we do not know what awaits us this week, but we claim your promise to be with us. We thank you for your promise to continue the good work that you have begun in us. We indeed know that we have an enemy who would seek to undo all the good that you do. Fill us with your Spirit. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.